Throughout the series, we've been including teaching notes in your bulletin, and I'm going to ask if you would take those out this morning as we walk together through this passage from Ephesians 4, and in particular, in a few minutes, we'll be sharing in this passage together as a congregation. Some years ago, one of our daughters gave me a book that was popular with students on her college campus. The title of the book was Blue Like Jazz, and the author's name was Donald Miller. Now, this book is really Miller's spiritual autobiography, a collection of stories from his life as a disciple of Jesus. And there was one story in particular that really grabbed my attention. When Miller was in college, he was president of a very small Christian fellowship group. Out of a student body of 1,500, there were only 7 students in this group. And every spring, the college held this big festival, which was really a long weekend of partying and drinking and loud music and all sorts of other stuff. And as the weekend was approaching, this little group of 7 was praying about how they could possibly witness for Jesus during this weekend. Suddenly, one of them had an idea. What if we build a confession booth, he said. Let's place it in the center of the campus and we'll put a sign above the door that says, Confess your sins. Well, another student chimed in. What if we put up the booth, but instead of having others confess their sins to us, we confess our sins to them. And that's just what they did. The festival weekend arrived. The 7 students constructed the confession booth in the center of campus. And there were rude comments and snickers from passersby. On Friday night, things really started rocking. Loud music, drinking, the whole bit. Miller, the president of the group, agreed to take the first shift. He dressed like a monk and set up a small table in the center of the booth with 2 chairs and a candle at the center of the table, and then he sat and waited. It wasn't long before a student wandered in, and he said to Miller, "So what is this? I'm supposed to tell you about all the juicy stuff I'm doing this weekend?" "No," Miller replied, "you see, there is a group of us on campus who are followers of Jesus. And we think he represented certain ideas, and we have not done a very good job of representing him. We want to confess to you." "Wait a minute," the young man replied. "You are confessing to me?" "Yeah, we are confessing to you. I mean, I am confessing to you," Miller said. "You're serious," the young man replied. And then suddenly he got really serious. "Okay," he said to Miller, "what would you like to confess?" Miller said quietly, "Well, there is so much. Jesus said, feed the poor and heal the sick, and I've never done very much of that. Jesus said, love everyone no matter what, and I judge people on how they look. Jesus said, turn the other cheek, walk the second mile, give away your coat, and my life is too often all about me." "I'm sorry, man," Miller said. "I haven't represented Jesus very well." There was long silence. The young man looked down at the candle on the table, and then he spoke. "I forgive you," he said. And he meant it. And then a remarkable thing happened. The young man started to pour out his heart to Miller. And he talked about all the struggles he was facing in his life. And Miller just listened. Really listened. And there was no dramatic conversion, but Miller felt like they had made a connection. For hours, students came into the confession booth, one after another. The members of this little Christian fellowship took turns, each confessing their sins to those that came in, and all of them later said how healing it was for them to openly and honestly admit their faults to the people they were called to reach. Soon, some friendships began to form between that little group of seven and others on the campus, and Miller said the Christian fellowship grew dramatically. Now, as I read that story, I got to thinking, suppose it was Jubilee Day here in Mechanicsburg, and we build a confession booth at the corner of Market Street and Main Street. And suppose that I took the first turn putting on the monk's outfit, and somebody walked in off the street and sat down across from me. What would I have to confess as a follower of Jesus? And how would the other person respond if I was as transparent as Donald Miller was on that Friday night? This summer, we've been making our way through the letter of Ephesians, and we've been looking at Paul's instructions for building a community in Christ. And as we read the verses in front of us this morning, it's important to remember that these verses were not addressed to people outside the church. Paul wrote this letter to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. In other words, this letter was written to people like you and me. Written for those of us that are already part of the Christian community. And Paul is brutally honest as he names the sins that are undermining the health of the congregations that have received this letter. He says, in effect, if you want to build a community in Christ, you have to get rid of those things that represent your former way of life, and you have to take on those things that make up your new way of life. Or, thinking about the United Methodist yard sale coming up, and under number one in your notes, as we build a community in Christ, Paul calls us to discard the spiritual clutter to make room for the spiritual collectibles. To make room for those new treasures you just brought home from the yard sale, you have to get rid of the old stuff that's cluttering up your house. So Paul is saying, you have to throw these things out to make room for these new things you are called to have. Now, we don't have time this morning to go as in-depth as we might into this passage. There is at least a 6-part series of sermons here, 6 behaviors to be discarded to make room for the things that build up the body of Christ. But I'd like to ask if we could read this passage from the Message translation together. And what I'd like to do is that you'll notice that there are some verses under the category of spiritual clutter, and there are other verses under the category of spiritual collectibles. And I'll read the regular print and ask you, if you're in this side, in the sanctuary side, to read when there is bold print under spiritual clutter, and those of you over here to read when there is bold print under spiritual collectibles. Let's try and see how this goes. What this adds up to then is this.
Nope.
In Christ's body, we are all connected to each other after all. When you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. And don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. So that you can help others who can't work. Is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for Himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. Now look at the stuff that is cluttering up the lives of those who first got this letter. Lying, anger that festers in the heart, stealing, evil talk, cutting, backbiting, profanity. Paul says that behavior like this is making the Holy Spirit weep. I mean, I look at this and I wonder who would want to be part of a church with people who behave like this. But the truth is that some of these behaviors show themselves in the life of our churches today. There is a whole lot of stuff that's cluttering up our lives. Lying. I confess, I don't recall any outright intentional lying recently, but I've made some promises to God and to others that I've failed to keep very well. Paul instructed us in last Sunday's lesson to speak the truth in love, and I admit that I have not always said the difficult thing that should have been said because I was afraid of what someone might think of me. Perhaps you have lied too. Anger? I confess, I have not been angry at the things that should have made me angry. The injustices that make God angry. And I've also held on to some hurt and found it hard to let go and really forgive. Perhaps you have been angry too. Stealing. I confess, I've never robbed a bank or embezzled funds. I guess you're happy to hear that about your new preacher. But I've held back when I should have given more to help others. And perhaps you have too. The prophet Malachi is very bold about this. He says that all that we have belongs to God, and if you're not putting God first with your resources, If you're not tithing and giving 10% for God's work, you're robbing God, he says. Stealing. Foul language, I confess. I have not always talked like a Christian. No profanity, but my words have not always been a gift to others. And perhaps that's true for you. The truth is that there is a whole lot of clutter in my life. I have so very much to confess to God that I have to make my confession every day. And I don't know you very well, but I suspect that there are some things cluttering up your life too. Paul reminds us that no matter how nice or good we feel we are, to be human is to be deeply flawed. In Romans chapter 5, he writes, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." In the first letter of John, chapter 1, the apostle John says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." All of us need to confess, to acknowledge that there are things cluttering up our life. I want to take a moment now just to be silent and give you a time here in the presence of the sanctuary, time between you and God, simply to confess whatever it is you need to confess today. When we confess our sin, we acknowledge that sin and its consequences have a powerful hold on our lives. But Paul did not name the flaws of the people in the ancient church just to make them or us feel guilty. The focus of this passage is not really on the power of sin. The purpose of confession is not so that we can tell God what our flaws are, because God already knows them better than we do ourselves. But we confess as a way of expressing to God our openness for everything in our lives to be made new. There is a power far greater than the power of all our sin. It's the power that we sang about earlier in this service today. Grace. Grace. God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace. Grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. When we confess, we are yielding to the power of God's grace to transform us and to fill our lives with the spiritual collectibles that build us up in Christ. As we come to the end of this passage, there is a short two-letter word that is used three times in these three verses, It's the word as. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Building a community of transformed people in Christ is not a human endeavor. Transformation is only possible in relationship to Jesus Christ. Betsy and I, ever since we were kids, even before we knew each other, have loved vacationing at the New Jersey seashore. And whenever we're there over a Sunday, we love to go to the Tabernacle in Ocean City, New Jersey, started more than 100 years ago by the Methodist Church. A couple of years ago, Duffy Robbins was preaching at the Tabernacle. He teaches youth ministry at Eastern University. And he began his sermon by projecting a picture of a young soldier in uniform during World War II standing between two beautiful young women in dresses. Duffy told us that the young soldier was on leave and he saw these two young women and he came up with a great plan to get their addresses. He walked up to them and said, "Can I get my picture taken with you?" And then after the picture was taken, he said, "Now, if you'll just write down your address, I'll send it to you." Well, when they wrote down their addresses, he discovered that these two women were sisters. And one of the sisters wrote back to this soldier, and they were married for 60 years. Well, a few months before Duffy's message, the woman died. The year the picture was taken, the young woman was homecoming queen. When she died, her body was so frail that she couldn't even turn herself over in bed. But lovingly, her husband would set the alarm 3 times every night and roll her over. Now, Duffy told us that the young soldier in that picture was his dad. And the two women were his mom and his aunt. And he said that after his mom's funeral, he was standing with his dad looking at that old picture. And he asked his dad, "How were you and mom able to stay together all those years? You always seemed so happy and so much in love." And his dad replied, "It was easy. She loved me, and I just loved her back." Then Duffy said, "Isn't it the same way with us and Jesus? He loves us. Oh, how he loves us. And we just love him back. He loves us. And we love him back by taking some time each day to read his word and to pray. He loves us and we love him back by gathering on Sunday mornings in worship together. He loves us and we love him back by offering our time and our talent and our treasure to advance his purposes. He loves us and we love one another and build up the body of Christ. He loves us. And we love every person He brings into our lives. He loves us. And we just keep loving Him back. And as we do, it changes us. Jesus alone can clear away the clutter in your life. Jesus alone can teach you to be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving. He loves us, and we love Him back. And His Spirit moves in us and through us to make us healthy spiritually and to make our church healthy and growing as well. Beloved, as we sing our closing hymn this morning, I ask that you would open your heart to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that can transform your life. As we sing, I invite you there in the pews, or if you want to come forward and kneel or stand for prayer, I invite you to do that. But let this song be your prayer. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. He loves us. Oh, how He desires to make all things new in your life and in our life together. Amen.